Well, if you would join me in reading together from the Westminster Larger Catechism. As I've mentioned, we've come to the end of this lengthy, but I hope helpful, catechism. I've come to the end that deals with prayer, and now in specifically the Lord's Prayer. So each clause and phrase and petition of the Lord's Prayer now explained, and I hope to do the same in the next weeks to follow. So, let us begin then by reading from question 189, which is this. What doth the preface of the Lord's Prayer teach us? The preface of the Lord's Prayer, contained in these words, Our Father which art in heaven, teaches us, when we pray, to draw near to God with confidence of His fatherly goodness and our interest therein, with reverence and all other childlike dispositions, heavenly affections, and due apprehensions of His sovereign power, majesty, and gracious condescension, as also to pray with and for others. In our morning service, we've been going through the Gospel of Matthew, and we want to turn once again to Matthew, to the Lord's Prayer itself. You see it there, verses number 9 through 13. And I know that we're accustomed to praying at the end of the Lord's Prayer, for thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever. Amen. When I get to that phrase, I'll explain why we don't see it here in our Bible, but nonetheless, we'll wait on that. But for now, just know that we have before us the very Word of God. Verses number 9 through 13, Matthew chapter 6. Jesus says this, Pray then like this, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Loved ones, this is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. We want to focus our hearts upon the opening of the second part of verse number 9. Our Father. In heaven, our Father who art in heaven. And I want you to think with me for a moment as we enter into this prayer. Think with me about the doctrine of the Holy Trinity. I thought this is a sermon on prayer. Well, yes, it is, and I'll get there. But think for a moment about the doctrine of the Trinity. In the recent sermons on the Lord's Prayer, on prayer in general, we've been thinking about what it is to pray to God and how we are to pray in the name of Jesus Christ, and how we are to pray with the help of the Holy Spirit. And I've mentioned that the Trinity and the doctrine of it is so necessary and also so practical for our life of prayer. Now think for a moment then about God, about His Trinitarian nature. We believe there's one God who is triune, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. This Trinitarian God, therefore, is a personal God. The fact that there is a Father and a Son and the Holy Spirit means that there is a community, as we might want to call it, and there's a society, this fellowship between the persons, the distinctions in our God. God the Father is an eternal Father. And as an eternal Father, He has had an eternal Son from all of eternity. And the Father and the Son, as well as the Holy Spirit, all co-equal, co-eternal, as the Athanasian Creed confesses. They relate to each other. They love each other. They converse with each other. And so that great God devised to send the Son down to earth to become our Lord Jesus Christ. And as a man, He had a perfect fellowship with God as a man can have. He dies for us. He rises for us. And we by faith in Him then relate to Him as the Son of God, who then relates us to God our Father in the power of the Holy Spirit. And so we now have a relationship with God because of the Trinity. And we, like the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who converse from all of eternity together, we now can converse with God. We can pray. Because of the Trinity, we can petition God because He's a Father. He reveals Himself in His Son and He pours out upon us the Holy Spirit. And so here we are as creatures. Here we are as sinners. And the wonder of the good news, the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, is that God makes us by grace His sons and His daughters. The wonder of the gospel is that we as creatures can relate to our Creator. We as sinners can have a fellowship with God, not as judge, but as Father. The Trinity then is practical. It's essential for us. Not only as a doctrine, but as a prayer, as a way to relate to God. He loves us, God the Father does. He loves us so much so that He's given His only begotten Son for us. And this is love, not that we love Him, but that He has loved us first and given His Son for us. Behold, what manner of love the Father has given unto us, that we should be called the sons of God. He loves us, and now therefore we can love Him in return. He loves us, and therefore He enables us to love Him. He communicates to us in His Word, and He allows us to communicate to Him in prayer. Paul summarizes all this in Galatians 4, 4 through 7, where he says this, Galatians 4, verse 4 and following, "But when the fullness of time had come, the sending of the Son, the new covenant, God sent forth His Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into your hearts." Notice the Trinity there. God sends His Son. He sends us the Spirit, by which we can cry out, "Abba, Father." So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. Because our God is a Trinitarian God, He's a personal God. And we therefore can personally relate to Him in prayer. He saved us so we might serve Him. He saved us that we might pray and worship Him. And then, therefore, the Son has given us a prayer. We see that here. The Son has given us a perfect heavenly pattern of prayer so that we can relate to our perfect heavenly God. Tertullian, one ancient church father, said of the Lord's Prayer that it is an epitome, a summary of the whole gospel. And Thomas Watson, one of the great Puritans, wrote of the Lord's Prayer saying that where God had given the law and the old covenant with His finger, He's now given to us a perfect prayer by the very lips of His Son, so that we can put them upon our lips in prayer and pray. Notice the prayer before you. Matthew 6. There's an invocation. Our Father in heaven. There are six petitions. Hallowed be Thy name, and so forth. And then at the end, you see there a conclusion, a doxology, which we'll see eventually. For Thine is the kingdom, the power, the glory, forever. Amen. Think about the invocation tonight. Just the beginning of the prayer with me. Our Father, who art in heaven. Invocation literally means calling upon. And so an invocation means to call upon God. It's to pray. It's to speak His name. It's to ask Him to hear us. It's to ask Him to help us. It's to ask Him to heal us. To look to Him for all that we need, because we can't give it to ourselves. And Jesus teaches us in this beginning of the Lord's Prayer, this invocation, Our Father, He teaches us that as children of God, we can call upon Him as our Father. And that little prayer, Our Father, it's a corporate prayer. Secondly, it's a confident prayer. And third, it's a childlike prayer. And may the Holy Spirit instruct us tonight. As children of God, then, we can call upon the Lord, our God, as our Father. It begins, Our Father, notice. It's a corporate prayer, Our Father. And the Lord's Prayer teaches us from the outset, as we pray, that we participate in something much larger than ourselves. And while we must pray as individuals, as Matthew 6 describes in our secret prayer closet, Jesus teaches us that even when we pray by ourselves, we do so as members of the body of Christ, We do so as members of the church that has existed from the beginning. All those who call upon God's name, who say, "Our Father." We pray not merely as individual believers, but we pray as members of the family of Almighty God, our Heavenly Father. John Calvin said it like this: "Let the Christian then so regulate his prayers as to make them common and embrace all who are his brethren in Christ. Not only that those whom at present he sees and knows to be such, but all who are alive upon the earth." We pray our Father in a corporate way for the entirety of the church, for our brothers and sisters here that we can see, as well as elsewhere that we cannot see, praying for their good, praying for their protection, praying for God's blessing upon them. This means very practically for us as we pray the Lord's Prayer that Jesus wants us to get rid of, out of our hearts, out of our minds, all the individualism, all the self-centeredness, the hedonism that we have by nature in our hearts, that all the world's philosophies want us to follow. On the contrary to all that, Jesus says that the perfect way of prayer is a countercultural prayer. It's not to pray, notice, I or my or mine. There are no singular personal pronouns here. It's all our, us, we. Did you see that? Our Father. Give us this day our daily bread. Lead us, and so forth. The Lord's Prayer is practical for us in our time and place in which we live. That we pray in a way that's against the time. It's against our nature. That's against our culture. It transcends all people's places and times. And so as we pray together, our Father, and as you pray together and as individuals, and as you pray, our Father, keep in mind the fact that you belong to the church. You belong to Christ. You belong to the Heavenly Father, to His great kingdom, to His heavenly family. Keep in mind a passage like Romans 12, where Paul says to us, speaking of our membership in Christ's body, "For as in one body we have many members, the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another." Our Father. We pray, as the Catechism says at the end, we pray for others and with others. It's a corporate prayer. Prayer is not merely an individualistic exercise in personal piety. It's an exercise of the whole. We pray for each other. We pray for our needs. Notice secondly then, as children of God, our Lord Jesus Christ teaches us that we can call upon God as our Father. Notice that our Father. That's a confident prayer. That we can pray as creatures, as sinners, as weak people, as doubters. That we can pray with such confidence to say, "Our Father," not just to God, not just to the judge of all, not just to the Almighty, but to a Father. What confidence Jesus gives us. How can we pray so confidently? We are sinners, after all. How can we pray with such audacity, "Our Father in heaven"? The Catechism summarizes for us what the Word of God says about that. It says that we are to draw near to God with confidence of His fatherly goodness and our interest therein. Our interest therein. What does it mean to have an interest in God's fatherly goodness to us? Children, to have an interest in someone or something, it means that you belong to it. It means that it matters to you. You belong to your family, children. And for good or bad, whatever your parents do affects you. You have an interest in them. Whatever people say about your brother or your sister on the playground, about their name or something, you have an interest in your brother or sister because they're your brother and sister. You belong to them. You are joined together with them. And as we pray, Our Father, it means that we have been joined together to Jesus Christ. And all that God is as a Father, as the Bible describes Him, that matters to me and it matters to you. What people say about God's name should matter to us. How we pray should matter to us. What we believe about God should matter to us because we have an interest. We belong. But what does it mean to have an interest in God's fatherly goodness? It means that God the Father is our Father. And think of the relationship that exists from all of eternity between Father and Son. And then between God the Father and us. God the Father is God the Father, and the Son of God, our Lord Jesus Christ, is the eternal Son by nature. They have always existed as Father and Son. That's just who they are. That's what it means by nature. But God is our Father by grace. He has made us sons and daughters by grace. The Father is the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His incarnation, we describe the Father and the Son in terms of the incarnation, in terms of the nativity, the birth. He's the Son of God upon earth by His nativity. But God is our Father by a new birth, by which He's caused us to be born again to a lively hope. We who are once children of wrath, Paul describes, are those that the New Testament says God by His own will has brought us forth. He's given us life. He's given us new birth. That's our confidence. That we by grace have been made children of God. We by a new birth have been made God's tender little ones that He loves and He cares for and He holds in His hands. And that confidence is for all of us, males and females. I read from Galatians 4 where Paul, the apostle, says that we are sons of God and we can cry out, Abba, Father. But I'm a female. I'm a girl. Well, in the ancient world, and it's somewhat the same today, in the ancient world, the firstborn son received when his father died the inheritance, all the money. It was his name that was passed down to the next generation. Everything became his. He was the inheritor. It all went to him. And that means that in the Old Testament, that ordinarily women, daughters, were excluded. There was one special exception, but for the most part, women were excluded from the inheritance of a family. But the difference now in Christ, now that the fullness of times has come, God has sent forth His Son so that all of us, by faith in the Son, we are all sons of God. We can describe ourselves as sons of God or as daughters of God. That means that we relate to Him. He's our Heavenly Father. We belong to His family. But for the ladies here, it means so much more to describe yourself as a son, although it seems strange, because that means that you are a full inheritor of everything that God has for you. That's why Paul said there, so you're no longer a slave, Galatians 4, but a son, and if a son, then an heir through God. Paul even says it in Romans 8 a little bit differently. He says that we are heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. Joint heirs. And so we all together as believers, brothers and sisters in Christ, all are sons of God. And we are all those who receive that inheritance that is incorruptible, that is undefiled, that does not fade, as Peter describes it. It's reserved in heaven for all of us and an equal share in it. That, again, is the confidence that we have. We've been born again to be members of God's heavenly family. We are given all of His inheritance. We can call Him Father. We know that we are sons. That's our confidence. What an honor God gives to us. Again, creatures, sinners, but what an honor He gives to us. crowns us. He relates to us in an honorable way. He raises us up from the ash heap. When we pray, Our Father, when Jesus tells us pray, then like this, Our Father. What an honor He gives us. One of the great Puritans was William Gouge, and he wrote many massive volumes. One of his volumes was on the Lord's Prayer. And in his volume on the Lord's Prayer, he says this. These were sermons turned into a book, and he says this about the Lord's Prayer, invocation, Our Father. He says this. What is it then to have the King of Heaven to be our Father? This is far more than to be an angel who is but a messenger and servant. Do you realize that you as a child of God are higher, more honorable, have greater blessings than even the angels of heaven themselves? They are there in heaven worshiping God forever, but you've been redeemed by God to worship Him forever. You are more honorable. You are higher. You are greater. That's why the angels rejoice to see sinners saved. Because they can't understand what it feels like. They are unfallen spiritual beings, and here we are, redeemed by God. Gouge, this writer, goes on to say in his sermon, herewith may all they who have this honor granted unto them uphold themselves against that vile esteem wherein the world hath them. What need they care for the world's despising of them who have God to be their Father? Because we have the words upon our lips, Our Father, we should not care about what the world says about us. Forget the world. We have God as our Father. Forget the world making fun of us. We have God who esteems us so high, He calls us sons. Forget what the world says about us not having all that it has. We have an eternal inheritance. And that's our confidence. That we can pray to Him, having been redeemed by the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. We can relate to Him. We can pray corporately. We can pray to Him confidently. We can pray as children. This is a childlike prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven. We are to pray as children. The Catechism describes it just as the Heidelberg does, that this prayer means that we pray with reverence. And it also says, and all other childlike dispositions. It describes a child's relationship to his or her father as one of reverence amongst many. One of reverence, respect, esteem. That changes, of course, over time. It feels different. It looks different. But when our children are little, they look up to us, literally, with reverence and with awe. And Jesus gives us His prayer so that we might know what it is to pray to God, our Father in heaven, even as we know what it is to look up to our fathers upon earth. To reverence Him, to esteem Him, to respect Him highly, to look upon Him like you look upon no one else. What does it mean to pray in a childlike way? Let me just briefly mention three very practical points before I conclude this. He says this about praying in a childlike way. As we read this, this is what we should be thinking of. That when we pray Our Father, we should be praying to God, the Father, with familiarity. Familiarity. We are to pray to God as our Father, as a child speaks to his father face to face. He's familiar to us. He's family. We are His family. Thomas Watson, a Puritan, said that prayer is the soul's breathing itself into the bosom of His Heavenly Father, that we are so close to Him. He holds us so dear and near to Him that it's as if we breathe into His very bosom as we pray. Does your prayer life exude that you know God and that He knows you in such a familiar, personal way? Secondly, we are to pray to God with humility. With humility. We have to recognize as sons of God, even as sons and daughters recognize as they break the rules of the house, they break their father's rules. We have to recognize in humility that we as sons of God have sinned. We've failed God. And as one writer said, that when we come to God in humility, in confession of our sins to God as our Father, we should melt in tears for sin as a child weeps for offending his father. Does your prayer life exude that you are humble before God, your Heavenly Father? He's familiar, but yet you're also humble. And third, we are to pray to God the Father with love. How can we not? Our Father. And I think for many of us who have come from all kinds of other churches into the Reformed Church, it's very easy for us to throw the baby out with the bathwater, and it's very easy for us to be cynical towards the kinds of ways in which people describe God in churches out there. God is not our boyfriend, as the bumper sticker theology goes. That's just bad theology. But, nonetheless, God does love us with an everlasting love. And we are to love God ourselves. And our love needs to be expressed. And the greatest of ways is through prayer. We must be telling God in prayer that we'd loved Him. We must be telling Him why we love Him. What has He done for you? Does your prayer life exude this love for God? Reciting to Him even all that He's done in love back to Him. So the Son of God, our Lord Jesus Christ, He's given us this prayer. He's given us a prayer that we can relate to God, our Father, in reliance upon the Holy Spirit. He's given us this prayer and He's given us this invocation, our Father who art in heaven, that we might pray as members of the body of Christ, that we might pray with great confidence that God has accepted us because of Christ, and to pray with a childlike reverence for God. And that's a beautiful and wonderful thing. Let me conclude with this wonderful thought that comes from John Calvin in his Institute for the Christian Religion. He says this about the invocation: therefore, God both calls Himself our Father and would have us so address Him. By the great sweetness of His name, He frees us from all distrust, since no greater feeling of love can be found elsewhere than in the Father. As we pray these words, as you think about them often, I trust, as you pray in general, let me call upon you and exhort you with this wondrous line and this wondrous idea that God is a Father, and that this sweet name that He's given to us, let us revel in the love of God for us. Stand in wonder that He loves us so much that He calls us sons. And because of that, we revel in the good news, and we should therefore respond. We should respond in love to God. The God who loves us, we should love. The God who's given us such a benefit of praying, a benefit of praying to Him so closely and nearly, we should then respond in thankfulness and gratitude, love, pouring ourselves out, praying diligently, praying without ceasing, as Paul says, giving Him all that we desire, casting our cares upon Him because He cares for us. Pour out your hearts before Him. God is a refuge for us. Let us revel in His love for us and respond in love to Him, for Him, and His amazing grace in Christ. Amen.